It was known as Operation Overlord. You may not have heard that title, though a number of you have. It was the initiative of the build-up to what we know as D-Day. It began around June the 9th, 1944, as the troops from America and the countries that were joining in began to amass millions of soldiers in Europe for what would become known as D-Day. It was the crippling blow, the strike, the very thing that probably led to the toppling of the German Empire and eventually the defeat of the Axis enemies in World War II. For many of you, that may not mean very much. But if you studied much history at all, you would learn that had this occurrence not happened, had America not entered into that war, had the events that led to the A-bomb, had all those tragic things not happened, in all likelihood, much freedom in our world would be gone. And we live in a completely different world than we do right now. They talked to Truman after the atom bomb was dropped. And he said he talked to all his top military advisors that he could find. And that while it was tragic, if they did not, it probably would have led to the death of over a million soldiers from both sides. The Europeans, those in Germany, had no idea what was going on as that those forces were being amassed. We do not know the exact date of the birth of Christ. And the world has chosen that we remember that date on December the 25th. And I'm not opposed to that. I believe in truth, and so I don't celebrate December 25th as the birth of Christ. But I'm glad that many people do. I'm glad that people all over this world think about Christ. And that biblically accurate and massive event of God coming to earth should be remembered. It's remembered in the pages of God's Word. And the fact that so many millions focus on Bethlehem and that scene, the amazing events there, it's not a bad thing. Now, I know the complaints about those of us who preach that we repeat ourselves and say the same thing over and over again, and therefore I try not to do that very often. But the next sentence or two is something I say every year, and I probably will, because it needs to be acknowledged and I need to repeat it. In fact, I say it every year because there are some people who do not understand it, and there are other people who have never heard it and are new to us. And so I'll repeat it again. I do not know, nor do you, when Jesus was born. But the Bible emphasizes that boulder of an event in time, that historically accurate but miraculous event of God moving His natural to the supernatural and coming to earth, of Him doing what no one would ever have dreamt that God, a God, any God of any history would have done, that His Son, God Himself, came to earth and lived on earth among men is an event like no other. And frankly, I'll say it clearly, I refuse to spend 364 days a year trying to get people to think about Jesus in the one day of the year that most, even the most rotten people seem to think about Him, to slap their hand for so doing. Scripture does reveal the narrative of the birth of Jesus. But what you need to know is that Scripture makes it very clear that is not, are you listening, that is not the pivotal moment in history. That is an event that solidified and that led to the most significant event in all of history. But the birth itself was not the most significant event. God had been doing miracles for many, many years. And while this one stands apart in a dramatic way because a God, any God, acted different than any other God would ever act, it's not the most important day. As the world turns its attention to a beautiful moment in history, and some of you do as well, I want us to take a moment today and to look a little bit further. We find another event that should claim our attention, our devotion, and instead of thinking about it once a year, we are commanded by Scripture to think about it every first day of the week, to consider every week. The people who lived in England in the spring of 1944 had no idea what was about to take place. They only knew that thousands and thousands of U.S. and other country troops were being amassed in their towns and villages. There was great anticipation, but they did not know the design. They did not know what to expect. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 is a beautiful text that says that when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons of God. Galatians 4:4 gives us information about God beginning, if we could so compare the two, of God beginning to amass the troop on earth who would change all of history. Technically speaking, it was not the beginning. The beginning goes back to Genesis chapter 3, after man first fell, that God said, I'm going to make a way for him to come back to me. But really the beginning wasn't there. It goes all the way back. Ephesians chapter 3 will tell us, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, before God molded the earth, before God spoke light into existence, before man was formed from the clay, God already determined, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save that person that comes to me. I'm going to make a way that no matter how bad you've done, no matter how rotten you've lived, no matter how much you've cursed my name, no matter how much you've gone against me, I'm going to make a way for any person that wants to come back to me. Technically speaking, it was the fullness of time. What a phrase. When time had become full, when it reached a specific moment, when God was ready, the Bible tells us God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. John will talk about this in John chapter 1 and verse 3, that this Word that became flesh made all things in the beginning. The Word that became flesh made everything that began. And this Word was born of a woman. In fact, this interesting thought comes to mind that He who made the woman was now made by the woman. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul uses some of the most eloquent words that I think his pen ever wrote as he speaks of this as a great mystery of godliness. It's a beautiful text. It's a powerful text. God was manifested in the flesh. Look at the first of those words. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. Larry, what's the song? Can we sing it from memory? Can we put it on the screen and sing it from memory? It's just a powerful song, written from this very verse, these very words, this concept that God came and that He is with us. The reality of this, great is the mystery thereof. I'm stalling now. Larry loves surprises.
Well, you asked for this song.
I did, and you didn't put it in, so I'm going to sing it anyway.
I could not find a place prior to your lesson where it fit.
Okay, I found a place. Let's sing it. Cornet, can it be? Ponder now, mystery. He the fount of eternal life must drink the cup of mortality. Shepherds wander by the sea, swaddling robes for deity. Heaven's throne now a bed of straw, within these borrowed stable walls. Emmanuel, God with us. God Creator, now created, Lord of all in infancy, hands that lighted the evening star, reach out for comfort in Mary's arms. Emmanuel, God with us, our God with us. Thank you, Larry. Sorry to throw that curveball, but you know, that's the verse, the 1 Timothy verse, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery. One translation even translates this way: great indeed, we confess, is the mystery. What a marvelous mystery. I believe the writer of Hebrews was talking about this very idea in Hebrews chapter 2 when he said that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. The one who created the angels was now put in a position lower than the angels. How? Why? I can't answer the how, but I can answer the why. The why is because of me. Because I'm a sinner, and God loved me. And the why is because of you. Because you are a sinner and God loved you. We miss the import. Charlie Brown's Christmas special misses the emphasis. All the nativity scenes miss what's going on if we're not careful. We miss the fact that all this happened for a reason. Because of sin. Because God can't stand sin and He wants that out of your life. And He wants a remedy for sin. And there can only be one remedy. And the beautiful thing about this is this was spoken of hundreds of years before it ever happened. We mentioned the fullness of time. But we said it didn't start there. We mentioned Genesis 3, but we said it didn't start there. We mentioned Ephesians 3 before the foundation of the world. It started way before. Micah will talk about this in his prophecies, about how the birth in Bethlehem that night was not just a person who one day would become great. I want to ask you a question. How many in here have visited any of the birthplaces of any of the presidents? Raise your hand if you visited any of the birthplaces of any of the presidents. All right, several of you have. I used to live in Hamilton, Alabama. Some of you know that. About 30 miles from Hamilton, Alabama, there's a little town called Tupelo, Mississippi. You know who was born in Tupelo, don't you? One of you does. Elvis. So I lived there for 10 years, and I visited Elvis' birthplace once. You know the neat thing about visiting places like that? It's obscurity, but no one knew that that person was going to be great. People didn't know that Abraham Lincoln, born in a log cabin, was going to become the President of the United States. Had they might have put him in a different place to be born. But God knew before, long before all this happened, the greatness of Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem. The text says that His goings forth are of old, from everlasting, His goings forth. Only God could have fulfilled this prophecy. Jesus was already great. He was already and always has been great. The mind-blowing truth of the Bible is that God leaves heaven and comes to earth to experience earth in a body of flesh. And only one reason that could happen, that's our sin. As impressive as the massing of troops was in England in 1944, that's not the event we remember. We don't remember all those troops going there. We remember the event that happened on Normandy Beach. The ensuing victory is what we remember. In the same way, as impressive as it is that God came to earth in the form of a child, as breathtaking as it may be that the Son of Heaven was born in a manger, that's not the event that we remember. The event we're told to remember is Hebrews chapter 2. We see Him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Now look at it. Because of the suffering of death. The writer saw the reason why Jesus was made lower than the angels. To suffer, to taste death in a way that brought honor and glory, in a way that brought redemption. He was made lower than angels, but for a reason. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 talk about the reason behind the mystery that He took on flesh to redeem mankind and to adopt us as sons. And therefore, Christ both redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. The word redeem there is an interesting word. It's exazero. It's a word that means to buy out of the market. We're on the market of sin. We're living under the curse. But the picture of the purchase made for us is what Christ paid. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we'll talk about a new song heard in heaven. And as you read through that song, it speaks of the redemption that Christ provided and the price that He took, His own blood, the amazing sacrifice He made. How He died for us, 2 Corinthians says, how He became flesh and came and dwelt among us. How that though He was rich, He became poor. We, through His poverty, might be made rich. The fact is, just as Jesus desires, the act in which we're redeemed from the curse of the law is what we celebrate. It's what the early Christians celebrated. It's what we're commanded to celebrate. It is the death and the burial, the resurrection of Christ. It's hard to imagine the life. It's hard to imagine the life the people in France lived before the surrender of Nazi Germany, before that was signed. Life became very difficult while they were occupied. It became very complicated. How sweet the news must have come to Paris that they've been liberated, that freedom had been won. How they must have rejoiced in that tremendous fact. They gloried in it. They celebrated it. And to this day, they celebrate their freedom. For some of us, it's hard to remember back to what it was like before we were Christians. To celebrate the freedom we have in Christ. There's a word that's used an awful lot this time of year. It's a beautiful word. It's the word glory. And you'll see it embossing gold foil on Christmas cards or on signs, billboards. You'll see it. You'll see it at the front of some stores that will paint their windows. It's a great and beautiful verse and a great and beautiful word with beautiful scenes that tell us glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. To look upon a baby itself is a glorious thing. But to look on that baby, know that baby is God with us, is indescribably glorious. But there's more to that word glory than we might see. We see in the death of Christ the fullness of that glory. Paul wrote about it. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What God wants most is not this. What God wants most is Christ in you. There is the hope of the glory of Christ in the manger. It's not that a beautiful baby came to earth and did a lot of good things. It's not that we get to celebrate a Christmas time. What is beautiful about this is Christ living in us as His people. And what God wants is for the babe not to stay in the manger. And while I don't mind and love to see people think about Jesus this time of year in a gentle, kind, loving, as diplomatic and words chosen carefully. Remind your neighbors, your friends, your associates at work, your friends, the people you know who celebrate Christ come to earth. Remind them that the real glory is when they begin to live their lives like Christ. Today, if you're not a Christian, the hope of the glory is not the babe in the manger, but the Christ living in you. And the way you get in Christ and Christ gets in you is through doing what He said. Paul makes it very clear. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the event that's significant this day for you. So are you ready this day to become a Christian? We're ready for you too. Today, if you're a Christian and you're away from God, really, if you make this the day you come back home, will you come while we stand and sing?